Well, thank you very much. That was beautiful singing this morning. A couple of those songs I did not know. I don't think I've ever sung them before, and it's good to have new music to be able to sing praise to our Lord, and I certainly enjoyed those first couple of songs, and it's nice to have the young people up here singing them. We have a wonderful group that does the same at our home assembly in Brantford, and we always enjoy getting to learn some new music, so we're thankful for that. It's a pleasure to be with you again this morning. A pleasure to have this opportunity of 4 weeks with you. I didn't know it was a new thing we were trying out. I'm sorry you had to try it out with me. But we'll have 4 weeks together to develop a little bit of something. And we're actually going to be looking at the life of Abraham. We're going to be looking at some of the highlights of the life of Abraham. So if you'll turn in your Bibles to Genesis chapter 12, we'll get started. Genesis chapter 12. And I'm actually going to begin reading at the end of chapter 11. And then we'll move into chapter 12. So actually 11 and verse 27. And my tablet is not cooperating, so I have to leave it this way. Verse 27 of chapter 11. This is the genealogy of Terah. Terah begot Abram, Nahor, and Haran. Haran begot Lot. And Haran died before his father Terah in his native land in Ur of the Chaldees. And I'm going to pause there just for a minute before we continue reading. You know, there's pain in those verses. Did you read it? Did you read the pain? Oftentimes we go right by those verses and we just read through that introduction that leads us into the call of Abram and we miss the pain that is there. I have a cousin who lost his son when he was young. When he was in his mid-20s, his son died. And that was many years ago now, and the pain of that never leaves. The pain of that emptiness is always born in the heart of the one who loses a child. Just this last week, some friends were sharing of a family in Spanish Wells in the Bahamas whose young daughter, 7 years old, went out and got on the swing to play and fell off the swing and hit her head, and the Lord took her immediately home. And the pain of those things is just beginning for them. The pain of losing a child has been going on in my cousin's life and his wife's life for years. It's something you do not easily get over. Terah lost a son. And it says it was before him. And that word can be translated a couple of different ways, but it has this idea of being in his presence. His son died in his presence. And he was suffering the pain of that. Now what that contributed, the Spirit of God put that in there for a reason. He wanted us to know not only the connection of Haran with Lot, who would be a big part of Abram's life going forward, but also as a connecting point to what now occurs. A connecting point to what occurs. Let's continue reading, because there are several names in here that are such an intricate part of the program. Verse 29, then Abram and Nahor took wives. The name of Abram's wife was Sarai. The name of Nahor's wife, Milcah, the daughter of Haran, the father of Milcah, and the father of Ishka. But Sarah was barren, and she had no child. Again, an introductory note that's going to be brought out as we go through the story. An important note that is brought out as we go through the story. And it's very interesting, isn't it? I don't know if I really should say this now, but we'll say it now. It's very interesting to see how God in the patriarchs in Abram's life, in Isaac's life, in Jacob's life. God gives all of them at the beginning wives that are barren and cannot bear children. In order that he might demonstrate his power in their lives, in order that he might demonstrate his faithfulness to what he has spoken, to the words that he has declared, that he would be able to bring about his promises even through women who were barren. He would bring about his promises. Let's read on. And Terah took his son Abram and his grandson Lot, the son of Haran, and his daughter-in-law Sarai, the son of Abram's wife, and they went out with them from Ur of the Chaldeans to go to the land of Canaan. And there they came to Haran and dwelt there. So the days of Terah were 205 years, and Terah died in Haran. Chapter 12. Now the Lord had said to Abram, get out of your country, from your family, and from your father's house to a land that I will show you. I will make you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great. And you shall be a blessing. And I will bless those who bless you. And I will curse those who curses you. And in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. So Abram departed, as the Lord had spoken to him. And Lot went with him. And Abram was 75 years old when he departed from Haran. Then Abram took Sarai, his wife, and Lot, his brother's son, and all their possessions that they had gathered, and the people whom they had acquired in Haran, and they departed to go to the land of Canaan. So they came to the land of Canaan. Abram passed through the land to the place of Shechem, as far as the terebinth tree of Morah, and the Canaanites were then in the land. Then the Lord appeared to Abram and said, to your descendants, I will give this land. And there he built an altar to the Lord who had appeared to him. And he moved from there to the mountain east of Bethel. And he pitched his tent with Bethel on the west and Ai on the east. There he built an altar to the Lord and called on the name of the Lord. So Abram journeyed, going on still toward the south. May the Lord add his blessing to the reading of his word this morning. And let's pray together. Father, these are ancient words. These are words which you caused your servant Moses to pen so many years ago to give us the stories of people that you used. Father, we recognize again that this is your inspired word, and we recognize the awesome responsibility of handling it and speaking from it. So we pray that your Spirit would speak to our hearts and to our lives this morning. Use your word to penetrate our hearts, that you might be glorified and honored, for we ask it in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. Perhaps you've heard this story. But in the 11th century, King Henry III of Bavaria got tired of his responsibilities as king. Being king was a great responsibility. And the responsibilities of day after day after day activity wore him down. So he went one day to the monastery that was nearby. And there he met with the prior that was there, Richard. And he said to Richard, I want to come and dedicate the rest of my life to living here in this monastery. I want to give up all that I have, and I want to come here, and I want to live in peace and tranquility here within the monastery. And Richard looked at the king and said, that will be very difficult for you to do. Well, why would it be difficult? Because you are king, and you are not used to obey, to be obeying others who give you commands and give you direction, it will be very difficult for you to do so. And King Henry said, I will obey anything that you tell me to do in Christ. And Richard looked at him then and said, then my first command to you is to go back and rule your kingdom where God has placed you. And he went back and he ruled his kingdom for the rest of his life. And when he died, they wrote a little plaque and they put it on over his grave. And it said, the king learned to rule by obedience. The king learned to rule by obedience. It is what the Lord desires. It is what he desires of our lives, to live in obedience to him. Go back and do what I have told you to do. Christ expects us, when we grow tired of our responsibilities, I don't know if you ever do, if you grow tired of your responsibilities, you grow tired of your role, it helps to remember that God has planted us in a certain place for his glory. He has planted us in a certain place and told us to be a good accountant, to be a good teacher, to be a good father, to be a good mother, where I have placed you for my glory. Christ expects us to be faithful where he places us. Peter Forsyth once said, the first responsibility of every soul is not to find its freedom, but its master. The first responsibility of our soul is to find our master and then be obedient to the one whom we serve. And it's through the course of life, it's through the living of life that we begin to recognize just who that master is. It doesn't come suddenly. It is over a course of time that we learn to submit our wills to the will of another. It is through living life in the presence of our Savior that we learn what it is to yield our will to his will. Did that happen for you overnight? The moment you accepted Christ as your Savior, we recognize that he became your Lord. Whether you acknowledged it or not, whether you were obedient in all things or not, the fact of the matter is, when you gave your life to Christ, he became your Lord. And over the course of the years and months that follow, or the months and years that follow, we begin to learn what it is to submit our will to the will of the one who bought us. The will of the one who now possesses us. That is what we are in the process of doing. Our will against his will. Providence against human failure. And little by little we grew. Little by little we grow. And it's the same for every human being who has ever placed his faith and trust in the Lord. It is a process. How many of you have arrived? Nary a one. For we're all still on the journey. We're all still learning to yield. Abraham has not experienced much of God at the beginning of this discourse, at the beginning of this account. He has not really had any experiences with the living God. Until, while he was in Mesopotamia, he received a call from God. As Peter would point out in Acts chapter 7, as Stephen would point out when he was giving his address to those who are about to stone him, he would say that the God of glory appeared unto your father Abraham while he was still in Mesopotamia, before he came out to go to Haran. And so while he was still in Ur of the Chaldees, Abram received a call. While he was still in Ur of the Chaldees, Abraham saw, as it were, it said, the God of glory appeared to him. The God of glory appeared to him in Ur. And that was the first experience that he had, according to Scripture, with God. We'll talk a little bit about Ur in just a couple of moments. But there he was, the God of glory. Isn't that a fabulous little phrase? The God of glory appeared to him. Over and now, throughout the rest of Scripture, that theme will be developed. I'll leave that to you as a study for yourself to do. Look at how the Word of God uses that terminology over and over again. The Lord of glory. The God of glory. In fact, even when we get to the New Testament, Paul writes it as concerning the Lord Jesus Christ himself, that he was the Lord of glory who appeared. He is the Lord of glory. And that Lord of glory appeared to Abram while he was in Ur of the Chaldees. Now notice the elements of this call. Now remember, this would have been the elements of the call that he had heard while he was still in Ur, before he came out with his father and his family. And what was it that moved them out? Scripture does not tell us what moved them out initially. It seems as though terror was the one that took his family and moved out. Did it have to do with the death of his son? Did it have to do with the idea that he no longer had a connection in Ur because of the death of his son and the pain and suffering that he endured there, that he left from Ur of the Chaldees and traveled up along the Fertile Crescent up to where he was familiar in Haran? Because this was a typical journey that they would take on this little Fertile Crescent that they would take as merchants, as they would travel these different places. But anyway, they left Ur and traveled. And what is it in the call that the Lord said to Abram? There are elements in this call. Get out. The Lord had said, and now we're at that situation where terror has died, and the call is renewed to Abram, and he said, get out. Now the things that he tells him to do, what he is to leave, is fairly explicit. What he is called to go to is shockingly unspecific. He tells him, come out from your country, Mesopotamia, come out from your family, which would have been his immediate family and the family of his descendants. So come out. He made it very clear what he was to do. Come out. Scripture says nothing about God, about Abraham searching for God. God was the one who initiated the call. God was the one who, in his grace, initiated the call to Abram. It wasn't as if Abram was honoring God in Ur of the Chaldees. Joshua will tell us in chapter 24 of Joshua, if that's the correct chapter, you can check me out later on, and if I'm wrong, just don't tell me. But he said that that Abram and his family were worshipers of the pagan gods. We certainly know that Terah was. He worshipped the gods of Ur. They were worshipers of pagan gods when God called him. By his grace, he chose him. By his grace, he has chosen you, and he has chosen me. And by his grace, he presented to us the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And by grace, we placed our faith and trust in him and became saved and redeemed and set apart. Not because of any good in you. Did God look at you when he chose you and said, you know, he's such a nice guy. She's such a nice girl. She's really trying to do her best. And because she's trying to do her best, I think she's done enough now. I will just now save her. I'll present to her the gospel, and then she can be saved because there's so much good in her. Was that the case for you? Was that the case for me? Not at all. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. While we were still dead in our sins, He came to us. And someone presented to you the gospel. Someone shared with you the gospel of Jesus Christ. And you placed your faith and you placed your trust in Him. And it was all by God's marvelous grace. Marvelous grace of our loving God. The grace of God saved you and saved me. And the grace of God reached down into a black place called Ur of the Chaldees. The grace of God reached down into that place and called a man, Abram. The God of glory appeared to him. Go out from your country, from your relatives. Very clear, very specific where he was to leave. But go to a land that I will show you. Just come out, Abram. I'll show you the land. You obey, and I will show you the land. You come out, and I will lead you. You come out, and I will lead you in. But you must come out. There had to be a step on Abram's part. There had to be a moving out on Abram's part. You remember Hebrews tells us he went out not knowing where he was going. He did not know where he was going. He was familiar with his home. He was familiar with the routes which he used to travel. But he did not know where he was going when God called him out. And of course, the promises that God makes to him, I will make you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great. And you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse him who curses you. And in you, all the families of the earth shall be blessed. So there's a promise of a land that is to come for him. There's a promise of a land. There's a promise of a great nation, Israel, that would come out of his loins. And a promise of a seed, singular, a seed through which all the nations of the world would be blessed. And Paul in Galatians makes that very clear who that seed was. It's the Lord Jesus Christ. And through that seed, singular, all the nations of the world would be blessed. And salvation could come to all the world. Now it's true that we really don't get the covenant that he makes with Abram until we get to chapter 15. But here we get the call. Even in chapter 15, he describes the land which he would be going to. Describes the expanse of that land. To your descendants, I have given you the land from the river Egypt as far as the great river, the river Euphrates. All of this land I will give to you. It was a call to come out. Now, archaeology has discovered over the years that Ur of the Chaldees was located not far from Babylon, and it was a very prosperous city. As they uncovered things, they could find all these beautiful mansions and homes and temples that were built in this land. It rivaled that of even Babylon. Abraham was likely very comfortable in Ur of the Chaldees. He was a wealthy man. His father was a wealthy man. He inherited a lot of the wealth of his father. They were living in prosperity. They were living in wealth in Ur of the Chaldees, in this beautiful place in which they had discovered many wonderful parks and baths and all of these beautiful things that were available to those people who lived in Ur of the day. And God comes to him and says, come out of this place. Come out of this place. Because not only in that place was there pleasure, not only in that place was there prosperity for Abram, but in that place there was pagan ritual and pagan worship. There was the offering of children to the gods, where the children would be offered up, killed, in order to pacify, propitiate the gods that were there. And God reaches down into that pagan city and calls out, "Abram, come out of Ur to a land that I will show you." Now, how do we make application of this kind of stuff to 21st century America? How do we even make application of these things to our lives in the day in which we live, in the times in which we live? I would suggest to you that America, and even the cities in which we live, are not that much different from Ur of the Chaldees. I would suggest to you that the world in which we live, the world in which we have been born, the world in which we raise our children, is not much different than it was for Abram in Ur of the Chaldees so many years ago. This was no place for Abram's faith to be nurtured. This was no place for Abraham's faith to be built up and encouraged and nurtured. The world will not nurture faith. Do you understand that? The world in which we live, the system of this world in which we live, will not nurture your faith. It will not do it. This world system will not cultivate faith. It will do the opposite. It is an important lesson for men and women of faith to learn. We live in this world. The universities in which we send our children oftentimes are very anti-God, are very much against Christianity, are very much against the whole idea of faith and trust, and they teach it. We're not unlike Ur. And your faith cannot be nurtured in the world. Coming out of a wicked world, coming out of our places of security, putting ourselves in the arms of a faithful God who will do all that He has promised. We will not mature in the faith while living and loving the world and its ways and pleasures. We will not grow and be nourished in our faith while enjoying the pleasures of life for a season. We will not grow and mature in that environment. Scroggie, the author of Know Your Bible, that was one of the first books I ever bought at Emmaus when I was back there in the early 70s. Very first book I bought for one of our classes, Know Your Bible. He wrote this: "The callings of God never leaves a man where he finds him. The callings of God never leaves a man where he finds him. Where he found you in the life which you were living, even if you were raised within the assembly of God's people, the Lord has taken your life, which has now been committed to Him, and He has changed it." Has He not? Has He? There's like three people in this room that are nodding. I mean, I assume that He's changed your life, that He has not left you where you were. Unless you have had such a stubborn and rebellious heart that you will not let the Spirit of God do His work in your life. And there are some like that as well. But otherwise, you are not the same person that you once were. You are growing and you are maturing in your faith. The callings of God never leave a man where he finds him. The calling of God to Abraham would not leave him in Ur. He would not allow him to stay in Haran. He had to come out in obedience for the Lord to bless. He had to come out in obedience for the Lord to bless. It's hard to leave things that are precious to us, isn't it? It's hard to leave things that are precious, things that we hold close. It's hard to let go of things that we hold close. Our lands, our friends, our family. Those things are hard to let go of. Missionaries are familiar with this. Missionaries are familiar with this. We often don't think of it, but even in the call to missionaries in the 21st century, they leave behind mothers and fathers. They leave them oftentimes in tears. I remember when we left, and this was back in the early, mid-80s, when we left to go overseas, my mother was brokenhearted. Tears rolling down. She had known and walked with the Lord all her life and was proud that her son was going overseas to serve the Lord that she loved. But it still was not easy to separate. To leave home. To leave your country that has formed and shaped you in so many ways. Leaving behind a land and a culture you're comfortable with. Abram was comfortable with her. He knew it. He knew the culture. He knew the language. But oftentimes, even today, men and women are called out to leave their country, to leave their family, to leave their friends, and go into a culture in which they are not familiar at all. With a language that they do not know. And to settle in. Leaving a language you're fluent in. To go to a country where you do not know one word. I've been there. I know that. I know what it's like. I can remember flying over the Rocky Mountains. My first time leaving the States to head to the Philippines. I can remember flying over those mountains. And saying goodbye to my country. I knew I'd be back. I knew I'd be back for furloughs. But for my heart, it was a separation. I'm leaving all of this behind to go to a new land and a new people that I do not know, a culture that I do not understand, and a language that I can speak three or four words of. That's hard. It's hard to do. Abram, leave. Leave your country. Leave your family. Leave your culture. Leave all that is behind you. And I will. I love the I wills of Scripture when the Lord is speaking. I will. This is what I will do, Abram. If you will just be obedient and you will just leave, I will do these things. Abraham was to find the place where God wanted him. He did not know where he was going. He had to trust God. When we move, we often know what our plans are. When we make a move, we've often planned it months ahead of time. We're going to be going here because my job is moving me here. We're going to go up there earlier. We're going to buy a house. We're going to be all stable. We move. You kind of have an idea of where you're going when you move. Abram was not told where he was. He told him, I will show you the place where you have to go. Just go. Just leave. Just go, and I will show you. I have a plan, Abram. Just believe in me. Now, that is interesting, and I know our time is just about gone. Just about in the sense that we have 1 minute left. That's pretty about as gone as it can be. But that is interesting, because oftentimes, that is the way a missionary journey begins. We sense a call. I know this is my own experience. We sense a call on our life to serve. And at first, I was not quite sure where that would be. The place he sends may surprise us initially because we're not sure. We just have this sense that the Lord is calling. We have this sense that the Lord has a call on our life to serve him. And you have a desire, and God has given you the desire of your heart.
When I first sensed God's call on my life, I had no idea where it would lead. The Lord began to set things in motion that would change the course of my life. I believe that God has called me to His service, and that's all I knew. The same is true of you. The Lord has called you to His service, wherever that may be. Whether it's in your local business that you run, it may be in the place where you are employed, may it be as a father or a mother at home, the Lord has called you to serve Him. Do you feel the call to serve Him? So I made my plans. I went off to Emmaus with a desire to learn God's Word and to prepare myself. I said, if the Lord is going to put me into His work somewhere, I think I'd like to go to Emmaus. And I think I'd like to get some knowledge and understanding and some direction for my life. I remember when I asked Jack Spender, some of you know Jack Spender. I asked Jack Spender, I said, Jack, I'm thinking about going to Emmaus. Would you pray with me? And he said, no. And I said, why? He said, just go. Just go. So off to Emmaus I went, to study the Word of God, to try and prepare myself a little bit for whatever the Lord was to bring. And He put this beautiful young lady in my life. He put this beautiful young lady in my path. And it was not just to give to me a wonderful, faithful life, but to direct our steps into a field of ministry that I did not expect. He sent me in a direction I did not expect. There in Chicago, in a place I had never been before, the course of my life would be changed and shaped by the girl I met there. That sounds odd, doesn't it? No, it doesn't. It would be shaped by her and her family. The previous year, I knew nothing about the Brooks family from the Philippines. I knew nothing about them. But I met the daughter of Ken Brooks. And through meeting her, the Lord began to direct our attention to what would be our life service for Him. Our life service for Him. To a land I knew nothing about. It's amazing for me to look back and see God at work. So He has shown me the place. Now where He was going to send me. And yet it would be 13 years before the Lord would open the door for us to go. 13 years. It was as if God was saying, Ken, your desire is there. Ken, I've shown you the direction. I've shown you the place I want you to be. But you are not ready yet. I have things I have yet to teach you before I send you off. And I never regret those 13 years. As long as my desire was still in my heart, it was still burning in my heart, the desire was still there to go. But for 13 years, He taught me. He taught me what it was like to have a family, to have daughters born unto me, and the responsibility of taking care, the responsibility of working 60, 70 hours a week in order to provide for my family, as I did for years, during those years. To be able to teach Bible studies, to learn how to organize, to learn all the things that the Lord taught me in those 13 years. Will you trust me? Will you trust me? There were other things too that I had to learn as God prepared me. Then you know when you get to the field, finally get to the field, it's not an end in itself. It's another beginning of another process which God works in you in order to prepare you for the ministry that He has given you. Come out, He said to Abram. Come out. I will show you. He was going to make out of Abram a great nation. Give him a great name. Bless all the peoples of the earth through him. But he must come out. And none of those things happened for Abram in a nanosecond. None of these things happened in a week's time, a month's time, or year's time. These things took place over many years. Abraham would not see much of it in his own lifetime. He would not see the fulfillment of these things. Was Abraham disappointed with God? And I'll finish with this, I promise. Was Abram, or Abraham as his name became, was he ever disappointed with God? Well, I don't know. You'd have to kind of read between the lines. But he said, I'm going to send you to a land. He gets to the land of Canaan. He goes down to Shechem. He goes down to Bethel. And what happens? There's a famine in this great land, and he has to leave. Well, he doesn't have to. He leaves and goes down into Egypt. Was he disappointed with God? This is the land you're giving me? A land of famine? A land of drought? A land where nothing grows, and I have no food to eat, and I have to go down to Egypt to survive? Is this the kind of land you're giving me? I'll give you a seed. I don't have a son. Well, I promise you, I'll give you one. Okay. I don't have a son. And the years go on, and the years go on, and 25 years go by. Do you think he was disappointed with God? God, what is this you've promised that you've not done? It's like the song before. When God promises and I don't see it happen. When I want the waters parted, but they don't part. Will you trust me even in the midst of all of these things? Do you believe me above all the things you see, all the circumstances that surround me? Do you believe in me, Abram? My brothers and sisters, do we believe in him that he will do all that he promised to do? Father, we thank you for your goodness.